questions, and you know many of those works as well as his homilies and sermons. So Luther goes in, but the people in the monastery don't know anything about Augustine and his evangelical faith, and so they stress the necessity of man's working out his own salvation. That's where you get, in many Protestant and Catholic churches, this attempt to love God and just work hard to get into heaven, though by no man's work will anyone get into heaven. The good work that man does merits divine grace by itself and thus earns him salvation. That's wrong. That was being taught in the monastery. So they minimize the importance of Christ's suffering and death. It was through the sacraments that the clergy maintained their spiritual authority over the people. And by the mid-15th century, this is before Luther was born, the number of sacraments had been set at 7, and we have in the Protestant tradition 2. There's baptism, confirmation, penance, the Eucharist, including the view of transubstantiation, the wafer and the wine or the grape juice literally turns into the physical body of Jesus Christ, extreme unction, marriage, and ordination. And so they believed in this Erfurt monastery that the sacraments became an instrument for conveying spiritual grace. Now, when Luther went in, he was tonsured. And you probably have not given much consideration to this over the years, but a circle was cut on his head. You have seen it on some Roman emperors where they tonsured them. And it gave the appearance that there was a wreath of power or authority around their head in the form of hair. And so it means, according to the OED, the shaving of the head or part of it as a religious practice or rite, especially as preparation for entering the priesthood or a monastic order. By the way, it's not just in Christianity. The Hindus do it. Muslims have done it. There are many pagan religions that have done it as well. But it comes from the Latin word tonsura, which means shearing or clipping. So the part of a priest or monk's head left bare by shaving the hair. And it was abandoned in the Catholic Church by the order of the Pope in 1972. Not that long ago. So I did. I searched Table Talk. I wanted to find what Martin Luther said at dinner table in the Augustinian monastery where he and his wife, Catherine von Bohr, and their 6 children lived when he was in Wittenberg. I, Martin Luther, entered the monastery against the will of my father and lost favor with him, for he saw through the knavery of the monks very well. On the day on which I sang my first Mass, he said to me, "Son, don't you know that you ought to honor your father? Just so it wasn't a phantom you saw." Later, when I stood there during the Mass and began the canon, which is explaining the transubstantiation before they take the elements, I was so frightened that I would have fled, and that means from the altar, if I hadn't been admonished by the prior. For when I read the words, "Thee therefore, most merciful Father," when I read the words, and thought I had to speak to God without a mediator, I felt like fleeing from the world like Judas. Who can bear the majesty of God without Christ as mediator? In short, as a monk, I experienced such horrors. I had to experience them before I could fight them. Law school, monastery. He was in the monastery for a while, as you'll see in a moment. I wonder what happened to you. And you say, "I hate this part of my life. It was so painful. It was so treacherous. It was such a failure." You might have said, "I was in the dark night of the soul," like St. John of the Cross or Teresa of Avila. What was your experience in your life where you went through such agony of soul, such disappointment, and it stayed with you until today? Don't we all know 2 Corinthians 1 that our Lord Jesus comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others in like affliction? One of my most difficult years was when I did study philosophy under an atheist. And it literally rattled my brain and took me 4 years to recover my faith, as you know. But I would not be able to sit down with people today and use apologetics and philosophy and science and the history of Christianity and world religions were it not for that man who caused me such distress. This is Luther right here. He had to be on the inside of Catholicism and practice it in the same way that they did in order to expose it to the whole world when he nailed the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg in 1517. We're at the end. One more from his father. This is from Table Talk as well. He, Martin Luther, became a monk against the will of his father when he celebrated his first Mass and asked his father why he was angry about the step he took. The father replied reproachfully, "Don't you know that it's written, honor your father and your mother?" When he excused himself by saying that he was so frightened by a storm that he was compelled to become a monk, his father answered, "Just so it wasn't a phantom you saw." Now you get the interpretation of the earlier comment on the last slide. His father is not saying anything but, "Are you sure you really saw that? Did that lightning really happen to you? You had better be sure." And it would take a while before his father, as you know, would come around. I conclude then with one sentence. Martin Luther was a monk at the Augustinian Monastery in Erfurt for 6 years, from 1505 to 1511. And with that, we have about 7 or 8 minutes and some microphones ready. If you would like to ask a question, not only about his life, but also about application to what you're learning and hearing. I'm wanting to bring this together into our contemporary lives today. First question.
John.
Where are you?
Right here.
There you are.
Yes. Would you define a bondsman?
Well, in the Bible, a bondsman is one who holds someone over the law to cause them to obey that law, even if their heart and their will is not engaged in willingly wanting to do that. And so Luther was rejecting to those putting pressure on him according to the law. He wanted to obey, but he didn't want that outward pressure coming in on him. Okay. Where are the mics? So we have, you have a mic there? Okay, go right ahead.
How does the church know that Anne was Mary's mother?
Well, the Jews kept scrupulous records of genealogies. And if you go to Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1, you see the genealogies and the lineage. But of course, it doesn't mention St. Anne. It had to come down through the history of Judaism, but I don't have a direct link to know where her name was. We know that Mary had a mother because there are many, as you know, that teach that she did not, that she also had an immaculate conception and she was free of sin. But that's a great question. I don't know how that came into church history. In fact, I've never even noted that in Eusebius's ecclesiastical history. But your assignment this week is to find the answer and bring it back to the class. Okay, Michelle.
John, you mentioned there were about 200 monasteries in Germany. What was the perception of the purpose of the monasteries and the perception of the people about the monks?
Okay. First of all, we have to No, especially with the fall of the Roman Empire, that paganism was spreading everywhere through the Vandals who had come in and the overthrow. It grieved Augustine so much to know that the Roman Empire had fallen, even though it had been so much an instrument of persecution all the way through the time of Diocletian, with all these martyrdoms and so forth. And so when it started with St. Martin, he started a monastery over in France, and then a second one further north of there. The first one, by the way, was bombed in World War II, so it's no longer there. And others were torn down during the French Revolution in France. But the idea, Michelle, was to get away and to be in community, but also, if you can imagine, like in our own country, when we see the violence in the various riots of Ferguson and Baltimore, and all of a sudden we begin to think, could America ever get to the point where there is just the overturn of law? And so when we think about that, we ask the question, why are you doing this? We've got to have societal law, and you need to obey the laws in order to have a decent society. So financial markets don't collapse, and so it's not a renegade society. And that's what was happening in many parts of Europe. And so when they built the monasteries from the 5th century in France, 4th century, all the way to the time Martin Luther entered, number one was community and discipline. So they had these rules about what time you get up, and it felt good to them to have structure. The second thing is that it was pastoral. Many people think that, and every monastery is different, the Benedictine monasteries, the Augustinian monasteries, etc., that they go in, they shut the door, and they never do anything. I've already found cases where Martin Luther was out, but not to be seen by his family or his friends, but they did, number two, pastoral work. So they would go all out into the countryside, they would speak to people, they would go into parish churches, and the idea was to really preach the gospel, though the gospel at that point was not really being clearly preached. It was a gospel of good works. And they would also give out of their own poverty. They would give what they had to help. If they found a widow, they would try to help her get food for her children or whatever it might be. And then the third and final thing, they were great centers of learning. And so while most people don't know this, while Martin Luther was there, he was actually transferred to Wittenberg, where he continued in his studies under the auspices of Staupitz, who had encouraged him to go that way, all the way to the time when he got his master's and doctorate in theology. And he was teaching as well while he was a monk.
So Hans's viewpoint wasn't the common perception of monks at the time?
No, not at all. I think that he really had in mind, Michelle, the more I've read and studied about him, that he just had a fixation on law, but it was more than just law. He wanted his son to rise up into politics and to be perceived as the genius that surely they had seen him to be when he was growing up. And we can all imagine what that would be like if we worked our whole lives that our sons or daughters would be something, and then they went in a totally different direction. You know, it reminds me of Bob Jones Sr. when Billy Graham was at Bob Jones University, and he had to go to a doctor because Graham suffered terribly with asthma. And the counsel was, you need to go to Tampa to get in a different climate to help with your breathing and asthma. And so he met with Bob Jones and told him he was leaving. And Bob Jones said famously, if you leave this school, you will never amount to anything. Whoops. So there are expectations people have, and we have them for others in our lives. We have time for one more question. Over here somewhere. Okay.
This is kind of along the same line of what you're just talking about, but when I think of the Catholic Church, I see bishops and priests and cardinals and all this kind of hierarchy coming down from the Pope, different categories of rank. Where would the monks fall in that?
Well, they would be what are called one of the religious orders sanctioned by the Pope to actually be in these communes that started really with the Desert Fathers. Do you all know the name St. Anthony? And St. Anthony's biography, St. Anthony was really the first desert monk and started the first monastery, but he was alone. So it started with him alone. And the person who wrote that was actually Athanasius, who championed the cause at the Council of Nicaea against Arius and Arianism. And so it came from there over to St. Martin, and then it began to spread. And finally, the Pope began to acknowledge the various orders that were being set up, and the monastery movement started growing extensively across Europe in its many different forms. And so the Pope just acknowledged those, and they became various religious orders. The Benedictines came before the Augustinians, for instance, under Saint Benedict. And then they just came up with different types of rules for that community and lived those out. But that's what happened. They just ordained it, like in the Presbyterian Church of America, our own denomination. So we have Mission to the World, which is not a church, but it's within the PCA organization who sends out missionaries to the world. And so you can have a PCA missionary in Portugal who is supported by the PCA, but they're not a church necessarily over there. They're more like one of the orders, but it's not to be compared in the same way as a monastery. Okay, we need to end. And let me just tell you one other thing that I forgot to tell you, which is quite interesting. Back to St. Martin and cutting his robe and giving half of it. And then his robe, the portion that was left, started being used as a relic, as you know, the whole relic industry started. And it was passed from small chapel to small church to all these communes. And it was called a capella, and the name chapel came from St. Martin, because that was the Latin word for his garment. And so wherever it went started becoming a chapel. And so it went from there to monarchs would have their own personal worship services in their own personal chapels. And then chapel came to mean any small church or facility of worship which is small anywhere in the world. So that's the origin of the word chapel. Okay. Well, it's been a great morning to be with you, Alona, again. Welcome. And let's pray as we close. Our gracious Father, we pause to give thanks for the life of Martin Luther and millions of other believers around the world upon whose shoulders we stand in faith. Jesus, we thank you for the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. We thank you that our good works will never give us salvation, but that we must trust in you alone for faith, for grace, and salvation. Do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And as we continue to make this journey, would you apply these truths in all of our lives? Would you bring healing? Would you bring perspective? As well as knowledge and understanding. And we pray that as we make our journey forward, that our eyes will be open to see where we too may have embraced false ideas that are not really in your word. So now would you give us a spirit of worship, and would you cleanse us as we bring our praise to you in the power of the Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.